Our scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the 5th chapter. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. There is a story which goes like this. Things are getting worse. Society is more violent. Life is more crass. People have fewer values. Can't we get back to the good old days? You hear this story from politicians and religious leaders. You probably hear it from your friends. You've probably told some version of this story yourself. Kids these days. They dress scandalously, they speak crudely, they listen to music full of sex, watch movies full of drugs, and they play video games full of violence. For God's sake, why can't they pull their pants up? I don't want to see their underwear. What is the world coming to? And there's a particular version of this story which is popular among Christians, and we hear it expressed in a very ancient version in this letter by Paul to the Ephesians today. It calls for Christians to circle the wagons. It says, the secular world is evil, or in Paul's words, these days are evil, this age is evil. And so Christians need to pull together. We need to boycott secular culture. We need to campaign for laws and domestic policy which enshrine Christian values on matters like contraception and abortion, alcohol, drugs, and marriage, because we live in an evil age. But do we? I mean, is the time we live in observably evil? Now, you've heard me expound on the injustices of our world plenty in almost every other sermon that I've given, so I promise to return to your regularly scheduled righteous indignation next week. But for today, I think it would be good for us to maybe consider things from another angle. We tend to have a heightened awareness of violence in our world, a heightened awareness of the things that we think are wrong with our world today. And just weeks after the terrible shooting in Aurora, it would be blasphemy for me to stand up here and say that we've all arrived in God's shalom and for us to deny that violence is a terrible and real thing in many people's lives. Yet, if we actually look at the broader trend, violence is steeply in decline almost everywhere in the world. And not only in recent years, but it has been declining consistently for a long period of time. Several analysts, including the journalist Steven Pinker, who brought these thoughts all together into a book which actually compared these rates of violence over millennia of human history, and these were some of the things that he noted, some of the comparisons that he was able to make. Among tribal hunter-gatherer peoples, the likelihood that one male would die at the hands of another male, in other words, by violence, was at times as high as about 60%. Even among the most peaceful of tribes, it was still around about 15%. That means about 15% of all men would die, not by some natural cause, but by another man killing him. Throughout the 20th century, the time period we think of as probably the most bloody period in all of human history, including all of the deaths of both world wars, that percent was about 1%. If the rate of violent death was the same in modern times as it had been among our tribal ancestors, over 2 billion people would have died during the violence of the 20th century instead of around 100 million. Now, no one should trivialize a figure like 100 million people died of violence. That's a terrible figure to say. But 100 million is a lot smaller than 2 billion. And that same decline in violence is evident not only on the broad timescale, but even on shorter timescales. In the 1950s, about 55,000 people per year were dying in interstate conflicts, in wars going on around the world. Per year. Today, that number is less than 2,000. Murder is down too, and not just in the United States, around the world. Most democratic nations today have a murder rate lower than 1 in 100,000. That means per 100,000 people living in that place, one person per year is murdered. Now, one is a tragic figure. It's a terrible figure. But in 1900, just 112 years ago, the murder rate in our own country and in Europe, which was among the lowest in the world at that time, was 25 in 100,000. 24 less people per year are being murdered. Capital punishment. Capital punishment is no longer used in many nations in the world, but even in places like our nation where it is still used, we restrict it to a tiny percentage of the worst crimes after lengthy trial and appeal processes. 400 years ago, you might have been burned at the stake for criticizing the king after a 10-minute trial. Even 150 years ago, here in the West of America, you might have been hung for being a horse thief with minimal trial. There's a very strong argument that can be made that we are living in the least violent time that our species has ever known. But we shouldn't stop with just violence. Violence isn't the only indicator of whether or not our times may be evil. There are other things that can prove that our times are not evil. Political freedom is spreading fast. Last year, three dictatorships were overthrown by almost entirely peaceful popular movements in their own countries. Not war, not a foreign nation coming in and saying, I'm going to kick out the dictator, but people getting together and peacefully deposing their own dictator. Two more dictatorships this year have gone the same way. And Burma and Syria are both experiencing signs that say that they may follow in the footsteps of those who went before them this past year. What people are now calling the Arab Spring is really much bigger than just what's going on in the Middle East. It's a trend that's been taking place over the past 50 years that has seen democracy solidify in many places and the rights of people encouraged and ensured in many places. For the most part, women, racial, ethnic, religious, sexual minorities, other people's handicapped people are enjoying more freedom and more protection from abuse today than ever in history. There's a long way to go on these matters. We're far from achieving equality, but we can still celebrate the progress that has been made. At the most recent Olympic Games, every nation present brought women athletes, and every event was open to both men and women. Our own women in the United States brought home 72% of our medals. If American women were a nation unto themselves, they would have placed third in total medal tally in the world. Gabby Douglas, the first young woman, the young woman this year who won overall gold in gymnastics, was the first African-American to ever have achieved that level of excellence. Boundaries are being broken every single day. And what about our technology? How many of us here, go ahead, raise your hand, how many of us here wouldn't be here today if without some kind of medical intervention? Something as simple and incredible maybe as just a smallpox vaccine that probably is responsible for saving a lot of our lives. Or heart surgery, cancer treatments. Who here maybe has had an appendectomy done? Who would like to trade their spot in this supposedly evil age for someone from a previous age without antibiotics? Any volunteers? Our food production is increasing faster than our population is growing, which according to many analysts is actually stabilizing. You've heard that the population is out of control, but the two largest population centers in the world, China and India, for the past decade have both achieved lower reproduction rates than replacement, meaning that in the next 100 years, their population is going to decline, not go up. The same is true in most industrialized nations. Communication is cheaper, and more thorough and more universal than ever. Information is available on a massive scale that dwarfs every previous era. Transportation is cheaper. And believe it or not, the air and water that we are breathing and drinking today is cleaner than it was just a decade ago. These are all things that we should be rejoicing over. These are all things that we should be happy about. These are all things that we should be proud about. And none of these things confirm the suspicion, the bias that we tend to have that the times are getting worse and that we're living in a worse time today than they were just a short while ago. Maybe during our teenage years when everything seemed wonderful. And these facts, these details, these statistics are not just, this is not just information from the outside that we should take and process in just a purely rational fashion. But these support what I think is actually the more important theological underpinning of our faith, which is this. God did not say, this world is evil and therefore I intend to destroy it. God said, I love this world and therefore I intend to save it. God did not create it and then declare it broken. God did not create it and then declare it evil. God did not create it and then declare it deplorable. God did not create it and then declare it full of sin and hatred. Sin is a reality, yes. Hatred is a reality, yes. But God loves this world, blesses this world, and continually desires to be one with this world, not some other world, not some distant planet, not some heavenly realm. This world is the one that God loves, the one that God became flesh in order to be united with, the one that God died to save, the one that God was raised in to dwell with for eternity. So as Christians, we cannot take the stance that the world is evil and we should withdraw from it because God is not withdrawing. God is doing the opposite. God is going into the world out of love and finding those places of brokenness and repairing them, healing them, and bringing light. And a second theological reason why we as Christians cannot hold to this idea that the world is evil and we should reject it or remove away from it is this. The arc of the universe is toward justice. Famous words by Martin Luther King Jr. They are, however, an expression of the basic truth expressed in the prophets that God's justice is coming. It is arriving. It is entering into our world. Jesus said it this way, "The kingdom of God is at hand, within our reach, present, available to us, not something distant that we can't access. If the kingdom of God is at hand, if the Holy Spirit is at work, then it is an insult to God to say that I'd rather go back to a previous time that had undone all of the work that the Holy Spirit has done in the last 50 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. As Christians, we should expect, we should believe, we should hope that the world must be moving toward justice because we believe and we trust that the Holy Spirit is right now working at making the world more just this very moment. And that in no way excuses us from having to grapple with and deal with the very present reality of sin and fallenness and brokenness that is indeed still a reality around us. It in no way excuses us from having to do the hard work of bringing justice about in our lives. But we should not insult that justice by pretending or claiming that it has not actually become present to us in many amazing ways. This is not an evil age. This is the least evil age we have ever known. And we anticipate less evil ages in front of us. May we journey into them with hope, with grace, and with love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor be unto them. Amen.